Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 1. Hear now God's holy word. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place, with silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, besides freewill offerings from the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus, the king, also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. Please take your copy of God's word and turn back with me to Ezra chapter 1. This evening, I have entitled this sermon, Knowing the Faithfulness of God to His Word. Knowing the Faithfulness of God to His Word. And that is because Ezra chapter 1 is all about God's sovereign faithfulness to His Word. What we see in this chapter is God controlling governments, saints, and all the resources needed for his worship in order to faithfully fulfill the word that he had before spoken. But the point is to instill confidence by faith in God's people. See, Ezra is a book about Reformation, particularly the reformation of worship and the refining of worshippers. But reformation can often be a dangerous, slow, and even disappointing work. Just read the history of the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. Sometimes we think this great reformation sort of happened and it was all from strength to strength. When in reality, as you read the history of those who led it and of it, you'll find that there were many discouragements and setbacks and twists and turns, many dangers. And this book was written not necessarily to the people that we read about in it, those who returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, but rather it was written to their descendants and to those who were experiencing many trials, many difficulties, many discouragements. We start to see that in this book because it spans a century or more. But even more so as time went on, they were a small group in the midst of the Persian Empire. And there were many all around who sought to discourage them, to put everything in the way possible so that the work of God would not go forward. First, that the temple would not be rebuilt, and then once it was rebuilt, that its worship would be disrupted and the witness of the people of God would be diluted in all manner of ways. And so this book is written to encourage these people. And in particular, this chapter is written to encourage them with God's sovereign faithfulness to his word. But brothers and sisters, do we not need this same encouragement today? If we are to be used as the catalyst for a reformation in our day, which we pray for, in this country, in this city, in this county, we need to be stirred up, to be encouraged with this same sovereign faithfulness of God to his word. And not only that, but we need it personally in our own lives. We face struggles of many kinds, whether it be with sins or it be with trials of health or other kinds. We can be discouraged and cast down, and we need to know God's sovereign faithfulness to his word. But how can we know this? How can we know it just not as something intellectually, something that we think and could confess with our mouths, but something that works itself into our lives in such a way that we rest upon it and repose in it? Well, two of the most important ways that we find as implications in this chapter are these. That in order to know God's sovereign faithfulness, we must know God's word and we must feed our faith on sovereign fulfillment. We must first know God's word, and also we must feed our faith on sovereign fulfillment. So we must know God's word. This book of Ezra begins with a declaration that God has fulfilled his word. And that sets the tone for this book, and it sets the tone for the entire chapter. If you look with me again at verse 1, it says, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now Jeremiah was a prophet, and as many of you know, a preacher of God's word, who was called to tear down the false hopes of God's people in his time, called to weep over their sin and rebellion against him, and to preach a coming exile, and to call for repentance. But also contained in the message that he was given by God was the hope of restoration and reformation. And in particular, he prophesied the exact things that we find in our chapter in Ezra this evening. In Jeremiah 27, Verse 22, we read of these vessels that we see in the latter part of this chapter, and the promise that although they will be taken to Babylon, that they will be brought back to Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah 29, we have the end of the exile prophesied. And God speaks of doing good to his people. He speaks of giving them a future and a hope. He speaks of doing this as he causes them to seek him with all their hearts. And he says that they will find him, and that he will gather them from all the nations where he has scattered them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And these things we find here in Ezra chapter 1. Jeremiah is perhaps singled out because of the emphasis he has on the 70-year captivity. But we could go also to other prophets. Isaiah speaks of Cyrus by name, and he speaks of Cyrus and the building of the temple as well. And Jeremiah here stands not just for himself, but for all the prophecies of God's word that were beginning to be fulfilled in this time. But this is more than just interesting fact that we might know historical facts about God's people. The importance here is that we must know God's word, because knowing the promises of God's word is foundational to appreciating their fulfillment in history and also in our lives, and consequently having confidence in God's faithfulness. You see, Ezra can point to God's faithfulness because of Jeremiah, and because God's people knew Jeremiah. He can say, God said, and now it is happening, exactly because God's people knew God's word. And they knew it in times of difficulty and trial and strife. They knew it in the midst of the exile and all the trouble that that entailed. They knew what God had promised. And so for the descendants of these people who return, who are themselves in difficulty and trouble, and perhaps wondering, is God really going to be faithful to his word? Is he really going to bring to completion what he has started in this restoration? This is an exhortation to know God's word, that when they see him working, they might be able to recognize it. When I listen to a piece of music, I know something of its beauty. But when someone who knows music theory well listens to that same piece of music, they can appreciate it on a whole different level because of what they know, the theory. And they can see how it fits together and its beauty and complexity in a whole different way. As I look at certain buildings, they either strike me as nice to look at or ugly. But an architect or a builder can go into that same building and appreciate it on a whole different level because of what they know in their work and in their trade. And in the same way, the people of God who know the promises of his word can appreciate what they see and the world around them in a whole different way because of knowing God's word. And we too, brothers and sisters, the first step for us of knowing God's faithfulness is to know his word. Do the promises of God's word sometimes seem afar off, and his faithfulness to them as voices in another room, in comparison to the struggles and trials of our lives? Well, the first step in knowing God's faithfulness is knowing the promises of his word. And that might seem harsh and difficult, but it is said with love and compassion. And has not God given us great and precious promises? Has he not told us on the level of his kingdom that he will build his church? Has he not promised that to us? On a personal level, has he not promised us that as we walk by the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh? That if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, that we will live? That for the brokenhearted, that he is a Lord near to them, and he is present with us, and that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with what the Lord has in store for us? Has he not promised us that as we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all that we need will be given to us? Has he not promised us that as we in faith look to him, fighting our anxious thoughts, that his peace will guard our hearts and minds? And just like the people of Ezra's day who knew God's word and therefore were able to appreciate his faithfulness displayed for them in this proclamation by Cyrus, we need to know God's word and his promises so that as God brings them to fruition in our lives, that we would see them not simply as circumstances in our lives, but as God displaying for us his character. And this happens in ways that we know, but we need to be encouraged in. It happens as we read his word, as we remember it, as we remind ourselves of it, as we build habits of meditating on it. And in a society of rush and instant gratification, this is difficult. But we seek to develop those habits and to do so denying ourselves. And we do so with the encouragement that Christ in his humanity lived by the promises of God. He lived by the word of God. And as the Spirit reminded him of these promises and as he trusted them in them by the Spirit of God. And that is the same for us. And as the Spirit is at work in us, he will conform us more into the image of Christ in his perfect humanity, so that this will be true of us as well. So this, my friends, is the first part in us knowing God's faithfulness, is knowing his word. But it's more than that. It's feeding our faith with sovereign fulfillment. You see, feeding and growth go hand in hand. I have a little one-year-old daughter, and when she was first born, she struggled with growth because she wasn't feeding properly. And then when that feeding was established, after a few months, her growth picked up and started to go steady and is very healthy today. But there was a connection there between feeding and growth. And we as Christians need to feed our faith that it might grow, and our confidence in God's sovereign faithfulness might grow, especially in difficult and trying times. And one of the ways we do this is by remembering God's sovereign fulfillment of his word. And this is why Ezra chapter 1 is here. This is what it's doing. It's displaying for us God's sovereign faithfulness that we might remember it. We see here in verses 2 to 11, as I said, God controlling these governments, these saints, these resources needed for the worship of God, and all to fulfill what had been before said by Jeremiah. We see God controlling Cyrus to fulfill his word And this is clearly God's sovereign work. Cyrus was at the head of the most powerful empire of the time. The Jews were a small little people group within that. And yes, Cyrus would do this for other people groups as well. And perhaps he didn't know what he was doing in fulfilling God's word. But the fact that he did it for this people was not just a random coincidence, but it was because God had ordained for him to do it according to his sovereign control of history. And we see him here controlling saints as well. He stirred up the hearts of his people to go. And sometimes we imagine the Israelites sort of suffering in bondage there in Babylon. And surely there was much distress, particularly at the beginning. But also, they got very comfortable in Babylon. It was a bit like uprooting yourself here from Cambridge and going out into the bush of Africa or something like that. Going from their comfortable situation there in Babylon back to a ruined city with rubble all around, to a frontier province. And yet God sovereignly worked in them that they would do this thing that would seem ludicrous to human eyes. And he controlled all these things so that the resources needed for his worship would be provided. We see this as Cyrus releases the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken and put in the temples of his gods. And as the other Jews around give offerings of gold and silver and animals and others as well, all is provided. But this is not just a one-time occurrence that God is fulfilling his word in these ways. And we can confidently say that because we know who our God is. God is unchangeable. And we know that. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." We read that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Brothers and sisters, this is our God, unchangeable in his faithfulness. And so we know that as we read this chapter in Ezra and we see his work, it's not just a one-time occurrence, but it's something that he has done and that he will continue to do, fulfill his word. And it's recorded for us here that we may know his sovereign faithfulness in times of difficulty. Again, think of those descendants in their struggles and looking back at their fathers and their grandfathers and remembering what God had done for them and therefore being built up in confidence that God will continue the work that he had started because of who he was. And this means then that we must do the same. We must feed our faith by looking at God's sovereign fulfillment of his word. Looking back at the history of the church. Looking back at the history of our lives and seeing what God has done. Christ has built his church. He has given us greater victory over our sins. We can look back and see that in our lives. God has provided for all our needs. He has freed us from anxiety, and he has been with us in sorrow. We know this to be true in our own experience. And all these things he has not just done in the past, but he has done according to his unchangeable character, so that we know that he will continue to do them in the future. But in order to get the full benefit of this, we need to be remembering these things. We need, in some way or another, to familiarize ourselves with the workings of God, with his people in the scriptures, with his people down throughout church history. And brothers and sisters, is it not easier than ever to do this? We've got on our phones and on the internet podcasts that will give us this information very easily as we cook meals or do other things or cycle to work or whatever it might be. But also, that we would be disciplined to, in little ways, keep track of the faithfulnesses of God to ourselves. That sin that we struggled with and God has given us great victory over. That need that was met. That anxiety that was lifted. And sometimes we are so forgetful, unlike our God. And the present circumstance fills up our minds. And we forget all that God has done in his faithfulness to us. And so, let us be encouraged to, in little ways, however is best for us, to keep track of these things, that we might feed our faith upon them. This is how we know God's faithfulness in our experience, by knowing his word, knowing these promises, that we might see them fulfilled, and then feeding our faith as they are fulfilled. And perhaps certain big things or not, perhaps the church will go on in a small way the rest of our lives in this country. And yet we will know God's sovereign faithfulness in other ways, in our victory over sin, in our comfort in sorrow, in other things. And so we will know his character and we will feed our faith and we will take our stand firmly upon his word. May we do that, not simply for our own comfort, but that our hearts might rejoice in our God, that we might be those ready with songs of praise, that God might be marvelous and glorious in our eyes, and that the things around us, though they sting us, may not overwhelm us. And may the Spirit of God help us as he conforms us more into the image of Christ, who did these things perfectly and is our hope. Let us pray. Almighty God, we humbly pray that you would so work in us to cause us to know your sovereign faithfulness to your word, to know your word intimately, to rest upon its promises, and to feed our faith as we see those promises unfolded in our lives, and rest upon your unchanging character, that we may look with joy and hope to the future. We cannot do it on our own strength, or we humbly rely upon your Spirit and ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.